So we're here at the Courage Reparational Group on the sixth Sunday in Ordinary Time in the year 2020. I can't even believe that it's 2020. So we have a fully packed, powerful word today from the Lord. All three readings are very full of direction, you know, wisdom and direction. Very powerful. The gospel is taken from the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount in the gospel today. That's, you know, but yeah. So what struck me first in the readings. In the first reading from Sirach, which is wisdom, a wisdom reading from the Old Testament, you know, about choosing the commandments of God because they'll save you. And, you know, we're here again to remind people that we're here in this world, you know, God created us to grow spiritually, to grow in union with Him. This is why we're here. Again, you know, I have to keep repeating that because you're not hearing it too much anymore, you know, about the life of the soul, you know, that we have an inner soul. We're physical, emotional, and spiritual beings, you know, so there's three parts to us, and the deepest part of our essence, the deepest part of our being, the truest a part of who we are, our real identity, is in our deepest soul our deepest personhood. Personhood, you know, we say I guess it's better terminology to understand the soul is like it's the deepest personhood. It's our deepest identity. So that's why we're always going around since we're born, and you know, especially the teenage years and the young adult years, we're looking for our identity. You know, well, we're always looking for our identity. We're always looking for that deepest fulfillment. You know, the deepest fulfillment in God. I mean, in ourselves. And, you know, we need to be reminded in this day and age that things haven't changed much since the beginning of time. God is still God. You know, God created the world the way He created it. You know, God's principles have not changed. You know, even though people want to change them, you know, our cultures always want to, you know, our human nature always wants to run things and control things and change things. So, you know, that's why our Father, our Heavenly Father, gave us the church, you know, the body of the church, so that we'd always have direction. You know, we always need direction. Our human nature always needs direction because we always tend to go off. You know, we go off in all different ways all the time. We're always going off. And that's part of our human nature. You know, the appetites of our human nature, you know, draw us over here and over here and over here, you know, for satisfaction. You know, we think we're going to get a sense of satisfaction in money or fame you know, some job that we do or you know, a person, another person, you know, just you know, and if we don't, if we're just seeking worldly success or worldly accomplishments, or we're not going to be fulfilled. You know, you're not going to be that deepest. No, nothing or no one could satisfy our deepest self except God. And He made us that way. He made us to have this empty space within ourselves. You know, the deepest part of ourselves, because we're here to grow spiritually, to grow interiorly, to grow in union with God, to depend on God, so that we're here to be transformed. That's the word, transformed. We're here to be transformed into the image and likeness of our Father. And that's the only way, only reason why we're here. So we have to, you know, we have to follow His way. You know, that's why in the first reading it says, we have, you know, if you choose the commandments, they'll save you. The commandments will save you. You know, God's not out to intentionally fool us or hurt us or you know, want us to trip up and, you know, He's not here to punish us. That's not who God the Father is. He's here, He's all love, all mercy, and His desire is union with us, union with every human being that He ever created. You know, and again, to remind ourselves that at the minute of conception, when a baby's conceived in the womb of his mother, that's when the soul, the inner soul, you know, the true person is placed in the person, in the fetus, in the baby. From the minute of conception, you know, the Lord names us. He names us. And that name is who we really are, our true identity, our true personhood. It's unique. Everyone's inner person is unique. You know, we're not one of the masses. You know, we're not a mass of people. We're individual. Each person has a uniqueness. When God looks at each person, He sees a uniqueness in each person. So our individuality, that's what it is. You know, we have our own individuality, and that's what when we're babies and we're growing up in our family systems and environment, you know, we're developing into our truer self. But into our first psychological self, you know, our personalities and are being formed, you know, as we grow up. But also, you know, God uses everything to nurture and everything about God, His MO, as they say, His modus operandi, which is, you know, His whole purpose, is to bring out and transform the inner person, the individual personhood in each person. Person with a capital P. And personality and person are two different things. Our personality is our psychological self. You know, in our emotions, and you know, we have to mature in our emotions as we grow from being a child to a teenager to a young adult to an adult. We have to grow in maturity in our emotional, psychological lives. But also, we have to grow and feed our inner life. You know, most people walking around, if I went out into the street and said, asked anyone, you know, about this, do they have this awareness of this inner life? Most people would probably say, look at me like, what? You know, what are you talking about? You know, at least years ago, they used to mention the soul. You know, they used to reference the soul as being part of us. I don't hear that anymore too much, except if you're in real Catholic circles or, you know, in groups or, you know, that are really trying to live the Catholic faith. But, and it's not just Catholics, we're all born that this way, that we're trying, you know, God wants to transform us into His image and likeness. You know, so, you know, it's something to always keep in mind, that we're here to grow spiritually, interiorly, in union with God. That's why we're here. You know, we're not here just to, you know, control things or become famous or own a boat or own a pool or own a mansion or cars and, you know, that's, we're not here even to be happy in a sense, you know, happy. Jesus didn't say that we're going to be happy all the time, like that's a goal. He said, peace I leave with you. In other words, He gives us His peace so that, and strength that will, you know, we need His, that peace and strength to go through life, to face all the different obstacles that come in our way, and the trials and the spiritual opportunities to grow spiritually, you know, all obstacles and trials, and we need to know that too. Because a lot of people get depressed. I just saw something the other day about depression. And everybody, it was a guy from Denmark, actually. Because a lot of people think that people in Denmark and some of these Nordic countries like Norway, Sweden, Denmark, you know, they think that they've reached some kind of nirvana or something. And it's so untrue. You know, they were like the first countries to really get to be more free in some ways. Like they, you know, to be free, that their laws were relaxed and things like that. And you know, everybody could smoke pot in the streets, and drugs weren't criminal. And you know, a lot of young people go to Amsterdam because it's supposed to be this free place of freedom. You know, and even the way they view sexuality and sex, and you know, I mean, the Catholic Church is in Denmark and Sweden and Norway, so you know, the Catholic Church always holds us accountable. That's why everybody, you know, wants you know, most people want to attack it and not bring it down. You know, because the Catholic Church is still the only sense of authority in life. You know, authority is part of life, and most people just want to be in defiance. You know, there's a defiance. I know as a teenager, you go through these periods of defiance. I certainly did. I wasn't a person walking around with my hands folded. You know, I was exploring in the 60s and 70s. This identity, especially with experiencing homo-emotional feelings and desires, I was, you know, checking everything out at the time. So, you know, and Jesus came to me at the moment that I really needed before I made that final decision to go into the homosexual lifestyle. He came right at the right time, you know. His timing was impeccable. Of course, God's timing would be impeccable. You know, because, you know, I was in my own process of searching for truth, searching for identity. It was a good thing in the 60s to have that sense of searching for identity, you know. But unfortunately, it went into this, you know, more of a sexual revolution, and if it feels good, do it, and this whole... as it says here in the first reading, which was what I was about to reference before, which is just struck out at me. You know, sometimes you read scriptures over and over, and then all of a sudden, you know, at a certain time you read it again, and you're struck by something, you know, in a deeper way. And in this reading of Sirach today, you know, about choosing the commandments, before man, our life and death, good and evil, whichever he chooses, shall be given him. Immense is the wisdom of the Lord. He is mighty in power and all-seeing. The eyes of God are on those who fear him. He understands man's every deed. God does not command anyone to act unjustly. It's not a command of God. But here it goes. To none does he give license to sin. So that's the crux of the matter in today's society. Because, you know, we've gotten to this point in our culture, our society, once again, because it's happened over and over again, down the course of our history and centuries, and, you know, this is human nature. Human nature wants to do its own thing. Human nature always wants to do its own thing. It has to be bridled like a horse. You know, like when you get on a horse, and, you know, horses have to be trained, and some of them are wilder than other horses or whatever, but, you know, you have to teach them, you know, with the bridle to, you know, they pull back the bridle on the neck of the horse to train the horse to stay in place, you know, to stay on course. So that's the same thing. God's always given us signs in nature and the animals, the whole nature, you know, is always saying something to us. It's always saying something to us. It's always an instruction, you know, about his whole intention, God's whole intention, and the truth about what life is all about, you know. But this is it. No one does God command to act unjustly. To none does he give license to sin. You know, so that's pretty powerful words, you know, today. And I think part of the, you know, all these readings have a lot to do with our purpose here today. You know, every third Sunday we meet as part of the Courage Ministry, and we, you know, invite our sisters and brothers who are experiencing same-sex attraction, you know, and have accepted chastity, you know, in their life. You know, you may be wrestling with it and struggling with it and falling and getting up and all of that, but for the most part, you've come to be open anyway, you know. That's why the group was, Courage Ministry was created actually 40 years in this coming end of September. It'll be 40 years since the first Courage meeting in Manhattan at the Mother Seton Shrine down at the bottom of Manhattan by the Staten Island Ferry. So I know I was there, and I wasn't there for the first meeting, but I came in 1982. The meeting was in 1980. The end of September of 1980 was the first Courage meeting. And the approval from the Diocese of New York to Cardinal Cook was the Cardinal of New York who knew that we needed a group that would represent the teachings of the Church, because at the time there was other groups that were coming up, like Dignity, and, you know, groups that said that, you know, they identified as being Catholics, but they were not following the Catholic teaching. They were saying that it was okay to have a steady lover. You know, not to be promiscuous, but to have a steady lover. And that's, you know, that was not the Church's teaching, and still not the Church's teaching. And, you know, and how far we have come since, you know, the LGBTQ community, they added another letter, I forget what it is now, with the transgenderism and the gender fluid mentality, that political machine has come a long way. I mean, I worked with Father Harvey, I mentioned this many times, but in the 80s, and we set up the office. I came in the the group in 1982, and I work with him as his pastoral assistant from 1982 to 1990. And then after 1992, I started this aspect of the Courage Ministry, which is the vocational aspect. You know, inviting Courage members to make reparation for sins against human sexuality, because we could see that what was you know, erupting at that time, and even with priests and nuns, you know, rebelling against the church, being defiant against its teachings. And I know I've mentioned before, I was in City Hall the day that in New York, me and my spiritual director and Father Harvey went to we took a number to give to everybody was allowed to give their speech, you know, about their positions. And I remember us as Catholics and the Jewish rabbis and stuff were the only ones who were talking about, you know, living a chaste life.
Chaste life.
Yeah. And there was a nun and a priest from what they call the New Ways Ministry. That was another ministry that was identifying as Catholic, but not teaching the Catholic teachings. And Sister Jean Gramick and Father Robert Nugent. And they spoke there, but they were, you know, not giving the church's teaching. You know. So I remember meeting Sister Gramick afterwards, and I, you know, politely said to her, well, I don't know how politely, but I said, you know, you really shouldn't have gave that speech with your veil on, because you're really not representing the Catholic Church in its truest sense and teaching. You know, you're not giving the teaching of the Church. You know, and she kind of looked a little, they're arrogant. They were arrogant. You know, they were more arrogant about it, and you know, whatever. But you know, we pray for each other. You know, and you know, we don't condemn. I'm not here to condemn anybody, but you know, we have to. That's what's hard. We have to pray for your enemies. Jesus said, pray for your persecutors. And you know, those who are promoting evil. But anyway, so that was quite a time that I lived in, and we started this ministry, and I mean the office, the 1983, and you know, we were in a basement in Mother Seton Church, because this Monsignor, the pastor at the time. His name escapes me right now, but he was a wonderful, wonderful priest. I just can't think of his name right now. I could see his face and everything. I had mentioned it in the last talk, but I can't remember right today. Senior moment. Anyway, he gave us the basement as the first office, and we only, you know, there was no computers then. We were on a little typewriter. And Father and I would, you know, type out this announcement and send it to all the Catholic parishes in the Diocese of New York and all the Catholic schools and all, you know, advertising this new group, Courage, that was going to help, you know, out to help the homosexual man and woman who wanted, you know, to try to live a chaste life, you know. And that, you know, not that you had to be perfect and you had to come in the group and, you know, be a pietistic person or a, you know, a holy person. No, I mean, everybody that came in, you know, was wounded. We're all wounded. We're all wounded in life, not just with homo-emotional wounds. We're wounded. Everybody's wounded. Mother wounds, father wounds, you know, all kinds of traumatic, wounds of molestation, wounds of abuse, you know, just wounds of neglect, you know, wounds of mental illness. You know, there's so many disorders in life, and you know, there used to be a TV show years ago, there's the Naked City. And they used to say, there's 8 million stories in the Naked City, which was New York. It was supposed to be New York City, because there's 8 million people in the whole of New York. And then they used to say, there's 8 million stories in the Naked City, and this is one of them. So this is how it is. You know, we all have our stories. We all have our woundedness and our brokenness, and we have to come to terms with that because we're human beings. We're not meant to be perfect. We're not perfect. You know. And again, I say, you know, God, Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. But in Hebrew, the word perfect means, you know, to be completed and fulfilled, not to be perfect as we know it in our psychology. You know, and how we know the word perfect through psychology. We have to grow and hopefully have a sense of well-being, you know, our self-esteem and well-being. You know, that's a good thing. But we don't have to be perfect. So when Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, he meant we have to come to a fulfillment, you know, a deeper satisfaction and fulfillment in God, a dependency on God. That's what he meant. You know, so this struck me, you know, as being very much part of our mission, the mission of this group that started in 1992. And we just had our 27th. Was it 27th? Oh, God. 1992 was our, 27th anniversary this past November. But we started this group because, I got a sense from the Lord, and I've told the story many times, but, you know, that there was 12 of us down in Philadelphia for the Philadelphia's Had the Courage group start right after New York started I think it was one of the first ones. I think Boston might have come before it, but it was great. It's a big deal, you know, when another diocese opened their doors to Courage, you know, in the beginning, in the 80s. And Philadelphia, we used to have a bunch of Philadelphia guys come up from every week to New York to our meeting in Mother Seton Church, you know, to attend because they wanted to start a group in Philadelphia. So anyway, we were down in Philadelphia to celebrate their first anniversary of their group. It was, I think, 1989? I always forget. Anyway, 86 or 87 or 89, I forget. But I guess I think it was 89. But anyway, it was a group of us plus Bishop Bevilacqua, who was the head of the Diocese of Philadelphia at that time. And he was from Brooklyn originally. And Elizabeth Mobley, who was from England. She was a British scientist that, you know, came to help us understand psychologically how the homo emotional development happens. You know, because we're not born gay. No one is born gay. You know, that's a myth. It's a mantra of the LGBT community, but it's not true. It's a deception. And there's never been one reliable, responsible, scientific proof that there's a gay gene. There has never been proven that there's a gay gene. Every time they try to prove it, and they'll come up with something, but, you know, they studied this and they studied that, but it's all like pop psychology. You know, it's not really responsible. It's like, you know, they're trying to prove in, what's that in science when they prove something positive when it's negative, or whatever that is in science, you know. You can't prove a negative with a positive, or I forget, I'm not scientific, so I'm not sure what I'm exactly saying, but it's on that wavelength. You know, they're always trying to prove, like what they're doing, you know, with President Trump right now. You know, they for 3 years they're trying to prove that he's guilty. And in this country, you know, we're innocent till proven guilty. You know, so this is not a good way of trying to determine something. But this is what's happening in our culture, you know, because what we said before, human nature wants to go its own way and do its own thing. So they make up things, you know. They make up, you know, that we're born gay. That's made up. And it's like 100 people start to say it. This is crowd psychology. You know, if, like 100 people in a room will say something. And if you're feeling like that's not true, because you're in a room with 100 people, you'll be inclined to agree. Because it's like, you know, the way human nature is also, you know, it kind of gets intimidated or manipulated, you know, or however. But, you know, also I remember when I was taking some classes in psychology that they would say if there's a red dot, they put a red dot in front of, on a screen, and again, like 100 people were told, say it's a green dot, but it's a red dot. By the time it gets to the last person, that person's inclined to say it's a green dot, because everybody else said it was a green dot. You see what I'm saying? The power of persuasion, that's what it is. The power of persuasion. So this is what they use in advertisements, and you know, it's a form of controlling the mind. And for years now, this is what we've been hearing, you know, that you're born gay, and now it's a universal mantra, you know, like that you're born gay, but it's a really the power of persuasion, because it's not true, and truth is truth. So even if most people believe something to be true and it's not true, it's not true. You know, reality, truth is reality. You know,
truth is what?
Truth is reality.
The reality.
And reality is truth. So you can have 1 million people, 2 million people saying something like you're born gay, and it's not going to make it true.
Exactly.
Because it's not true. You know, it's not reality. And most of us, you know, we don't want to deal with it. That's part of our psychology, you know, in fact, before when I referenced, when I talked about depression, you know, they were talking about how many people, you know, are depressed in this day and age. And even in those Scandinavian countries that are supposed to be this you know, certain free place. Freedom, you know, it's you can't be free. To no one does God give license to sin. So sin destroys us. Sin destroys our lives. So and causes chaos, you know, and misery, and you know, they used to say, I heard years ago, suffering is inevitable. We're all gonna, you know, experience suffering to some degree because it's part of life, and God works. You know, Jesus Himself was crucified on the cross. He suffered, died, you know, for us. You know, so, and but God's plan of redemption is to redeem us, you know, through suffering. You know, through our human weaknesses, and you know, that's part of God's redemption. So suffering is inevitable. I read years ago too that suffering is, everyone will experience suffering, some form of pain or suffering in life. Of course, there's different levels, but not everybody will experience love. That pain and suffering is actually the universal experience, not love. It should be love, but it's not love. You know? So that was interesting too to think about. So we're God's always, trying to help us through His commandments, to come into this union with Him. So the homosexual behavior is sinful. And just because, and now every year, every June of every, all over the world, it's like a national holiday. It's like an international holiday, the 4th of July or something. Everybody's celebrating gay pride, just saying gay pride, because pride is not good either. pride is one of the capital sins. So just saying gay pride is tells you something. And from the very beginning we all knew that parade, from the very since it first stepped off in Fifth Avenue in New York, and I was around for that, especially when Cardinal O'Connor was the Cardinal of the Archbishop of New York after Cardinal Cook died. Mm-hmm. O'Connor, who was very much a voice of truth, and he had hell to pay. They really vilified him and attacked him, and that group ACT UP, that's part of the LGBTQ brigade, would go into St. Patrick's Cathedral and every time he would talk, they would stand up and shout, or sometimes they would just hide and then go up to communion. And then they would throw the host on the ground, or they'd spit the host out, spit Jesus out of their mouth. They were a vile group, and they're still a vile group. Anyway, this is not the way to, you can't, violence never doesn't make a good plan, for convincing people of anything. And they claim to be so loving, the progressive liberal side of things. They're the most tolerant, the most loving, the most whatever, but that's when you're supporting them. But when you're not supporting them, you can't make demands. They want to recreate the plan of God. I mean, if you said that to them, they probably would, God's on our side, because God's love. I remember on one of the shows, because a lot of propaganda and everything is on the TV shows, that they push, they make the homosexual lifestyle look normal and natural and whatever. The person, of course, the church always teaches that the person, like you and I, it's not sinful to have the feelings and desires, the same sex feelings or desires. But the activity, the behavior, and the lifestyle is sinful, and gay marriage is sinful, because it's not part of God's plan. It's not the way He ordained things. And it's not because He hates homosexuals or He's against anyone who's same sex attracted. No, and the church opens its arms, as they did with the Courage Group. When Cardinal Cook wanted to start this Courage Group, he did it out of love. These people need to be Like, you know, like when Jesus said they're sheep without a shepherd. You know, the church has to shepherd the people, shepherd its people. And he was a good shepherd, Cardinal Cook and Cardinal O'Connor. They were good shepherds, you know, and they wanted to help the person who was experiencing homo-emotional feelings and desires. You know, they wanted to help them. And you don't help somebody by being just sentimental. You know, a lot of our culture today is purely sentimental. You know, like St. John Paul II said, we have to give the truth in love. You're not being kind to someone if you don't challenge them. Every human person needs to be challenged to grow higher, to grow more into the image and likeness of God. We have that ability. God gave us that grace into our baptism, to the sacraments, to be able to be part of his life, you know, to God's life. And so we're not helping people when we're so sentimental and saying, which is the way to the LGBT community has made everyone feel shame. You know, you're a hater. If you don't, you know, if you don't feel sorry for us or support us, then you're a hater. You're against us, and it's like a shame, like shame on you that you're not accepting us. You know, well, no one's not accepting the person who's experiencing homo-emotional feelings and desires. The Catholic Church is accepting every person that's experiencing homosexual feelings and desires. But it's not accepting, and it can't accept, the lifestyle. But they want to lump it together. And I've been in a lot of forums in the 1980s, especially in the early 90s, you know, where I went up against different dignity, people in dignity, and that wanted to argue the point. I was in a number of TV shows with Father Harvey, and I went across the diocese, and I went to Boston, I went to Philadelphia, I was in California, you know, giving talks on chastity and witnessing to God, you know, my conversion. And it wasn't easy. It's not like, you know, I had a conversion and I automatically went into living a chaste life. No, it took a good 20 years to really, you know, come to understand it. You have to develop a relationship with Jesus, because when you're responding, you know, when God calls us, you know, to live his commandments, and we need to respond. I know for me and what's people are realizing now, you have to develop that relationship with Jesus, which I did. I was hungry for him, you know, because after I knew that it wasn't good for me to pursue a homo emotional relationship, and I was in many, you know, that it wasn't good for me, and that I had to come to accept chastity, which I had a reterm in my own mind, and I use it now to help people to understand chastity is a form of sobriety. It's a virtue, you know, that you develop. It's a form of self-control. It's a form of self-control in your feelings and desires, but it's just like a sobriety in your relationships. You know, you have to keep a balance in your relationships, and everything is lust now. I mean, you don't put anything on it's not lust. That's not full of lust. And even to watch the Super Bowl last week, and you know, they have these big halftime shows. And there's, they got Jennifer Lopez and this other woman, I forget her name now, Shakira or whatever, dancing on the big stage and stuff. And it was pure lust.
Excellent.
It was pure lust. And they have kids. This is what, you know, it's like they're celebrating and screaming. It was like being in a Roman forum years ago. And when when they used to, you know, scream for, you know, the for blood. But I'm just saying, and it's revelry. R-E-V-E-L-R-Y, revelry, you know, cheering for something. And I feel bad because Jennifer Lopez is a great actress, I think, and singer. But why she feels she has that need, and she's like almost 50. I think she might be 50 years old now, or close to it. You know, she has kids. And her daughter was up on stage, up on that stage. You know, they brought the kids out, and they're, you know, celebrating this freedom of women and our bodies and all this stuff. It was all, you know, all lustful. And it's a shame because of what, you know, we're exposing our children to.
Exactly.
Really. And it goes even worse than that, what's happening today in our education systems and everything else with the LGBT agenda and transgender, you know, to it's just, you know, over the top. You know, the you know, just that we can even, you know, even 10 years ago, you know, we're subverting our sense of reason for an ideology. That's what's happening in our society today. We, you know, God gave us this gift of reason. You know, like, and then on the Oscars last week, they have, well, I guess the Super Bowl was 2 weeks ago, and the Oscars was last week. And you know, you have an actor come up, and instead of just accepting and, you know, his award, you know, that he has, and thanking God for his talent that God gave him. You know, I mean, right away he goes into this rant about, you know, the poor cows, and how we're hurting the cows, and you know, almost practically crying about the calves and how we kill calves and inseminate them or something, and put the milk in our. I mean, it was like what the heck? It's like if anybody heard that, even 10 years ago, I would. Well, first of all, I feel sorry for this actor. I think he seems to be like on a verge of a mental breakdown, which he's had before, and I'm not you know, judging him or whatever he's going through or whatever's causing whatever. I'm a therapist, so pastoral counsel. I mean, I wish him well, but he was talking a lot of it was crazy talk, and I even had on a farmer the next day on one of the Fox News shows. Laura Ingraham had interviewed a farmer to say, you know, what she said, I'm going to come to your farm to see how you raise these calves and whatever, and he said, no, we don't. You know, we're not abusing them. Like, you know what I mean? I'm not saying animals aren't abused. There are animals that are abused, and we shouldn't abuse animals, you know. But, you know, again, why can anyone in Hollywood, and I know I'm painting with a broad brush here because I don't know everyone in Hollywood, but it seems like they're thinking like a pack. You know, and that's what's happening now in our country. We, you know, we're thinking like packs. We're in a pack. You know, we're not individual thinkers. We're in a pack. It's like, you know, if you're a Hollywood star, you have to think the way Hollywood stars think, and they have a liberal agenda. It's not true of everyone, because Clint Eastwood and John Voight, and there's a lot of them that aren't that way, but for the most part, they are. And anyway, I don't want to get too far into this, but it's worth, it's a point that needs to be taken, that here's this actor crying over a calf, but can anyone in Hollywood shed a tear over a baby? They never cry over abortion that kills a human baby, the most vulnerable, defenseless thing in the world is the human baby. And now one of them gets up. In fact, they rail against, you know, that one actress railed against being pro-life. You know, she was this pro-choice, and she's like defending her abortions, and it's really, you know, there was a book that came out about 5 years ago, written by Michael Savage. He's on the radio. He's a conservative voice on the radio. And he wrote a book saying, liberalism is a new form of a mental disorder. It was like liberalism, a new form of a mental disorder. It's mental. A lot of stuff that they are screaming about, you know, is like so against our nature. Like a woman's nature, again, I'll repeat this, you know, God made a man to protect and direct. That's the components of the male, and the female is to nurture, you know, to be the nurturing force of to create the heart and the space in the house where, like, a woman is made to be unselfish, and a woman's to give of herself, to sacrifice. And you know, what mother, you know, you have to be. A woman is not made to be selfish. A woman's is not made to be selfish. A woman's nature is to give. Is to give. So, you know, to say that a woman, I mean, so that when a woman, you know, for whatever reason, A woman has an abortion, and again, I'm not condemning all women for having abortion. I mean, it is a sin to have an abortion. But whatever reason they have, that's up to the mercy of God, you know, and whatever. But we shouldn't be promoting abortion. Just like we shouldn't be promoting homosexuality. You know, it's the activity and the behavior. But a woman is not made. A woman's made to listen, to be, to understand, to be that softness. And I know recently, like I said, I saw some woman actress, and it brought out something in me. Like, because you know, when we develop into a homo emotional, homosexual development. It's because there's a deprivation. There's a deprivation in us that, because we didn't get enough growing up, you know, we didn't get enough of our mother, or for some reason, or the father, you know, the mother or the father, we didn't get enough of their, you know, their attention for whatever reason. There's 1,000 different variables that could have went on in the family system, but we need the presence of the mother and the father, not just the physical presence, but the presence, you know, of their attention and their sense of listening and understanding and bonding, you know, with the male or the female child or the male child. So that's. You know, that's the way God created it, and no way is a woman the nature of a woman to be selfish, and to with all these women's rights. Yeah, women, we all have rights. Rights were given us by God from birth. You know, we have rights. We don't have to create rights. And the women's rights we have men, you know, in our society and culture. There had to become a time when we realized more that women were equal to men, you know, and all that. But it's not to be to become dominant. You know, a woman doesn't have to be dominant over a male. That doesn't work. That's not in God's equation. God didn't make man or woman to dominate over one another. You know, we're not here to dominate one another. We're here to be equal partners. We're here to support each other equally and to respect each other equally. Because each, the man has certain components, the woman has certain components, and the two components together, you know, create the well-being of a child. Every child has a right to a mother and a father. Because that's what they need, a mother and a father. The masculine and the feminine. You know, two men could love a child, two women could love a child, but that's in the, for development of that child. The child needs the components of a male and a female. That's the way it is. No matter how much, again, you want to recreate something and say, you know, it's okay and healthy to have two men, father a child, or two women to mother a child. Again, I've known children of parents that are same-sex parents, and they even, you know, came to the courage thing and gave a talk, and they all said, you know, we loved our two mothers, or we loved our two fathers, but we craved to have, like, if it was a girl, she said, you know, they craved to have a father, a male father, and in the boy, he craved to have a real mother. Not just a male impersonating as a mother, or a female impersonating as a father. It doesn't work. You know, even single parents, I tell them in counseling, you can't be a mother, if you're a woman, you can't be mother and father to that child. And for the male, you can't be, you know, mother and father to that child if you're a single parent. You know, there has to be other people. You have to get another male in there somehow, you know, like an uncle or, you know, a cousin or something to come in to help bond with that young man or young woman. You know, it's just the way it is. It's God's plan, and we cannot change God's plan. And that's what's written in all these readings today. You know, in the Corinthians reading, we speak of wisdom to those who are mature, not a wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. And this is Paul going back in the Corinthians time, you know, a little bit after, you know, Jesus, you know, when Jesus came to us and was crucified and died and rose again. This isn't too much after that. We speak of wisdom to those who are mature, not a wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are passing away. Rather, we speak God's wisdom, mysterious, hidden, which God predetermined before the ages for our glory, and which none of the rulers of this age knew, or if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, in other words, you know, God has predetermined the course of our, you know, of the way we grow. You know, with the commandments he gave us and his plan, his developmental plan. You know, how he created everything. There used to be a psalm or something that said, everything is like in order. Well, God, there's an order. That's what I'm talking about. You know, God's order. There's an order in life, the way God created things, and how we need to grow in that order. Because that will bring us into that union with God. You know, first of all, it'll help us psychologically, because God is created science, he created psychology, he's the creator of everything. So he knows what he's about, he knows what he's doing, he knew what he was doing. And he's still, you know, you can't say all of a sudden, oh, well, like today, oh, I feel I'm a girl and not a boy. I feel I'm a boy and not a girl. Well, that's a feeling. Feelings are not facts. We have to recognize that there is sexual identity confusion, that there, you know, people are suffering and are confused on many levels about their sexual identity. But again, first of all, identity doesn't, sexual identity doesn't, isn't our identity. You know, it's part of us, but it's not all of us. So we don't, you know, just saying I'm gay or, you know, I'm transgender or I'm this, that is doing yourself a real disservice. Because you're taking the whole equation out of the person. There's more to that person than just your sexuality. You know, to go back to that reference I made before about an actress that I, you know, she was on. I mean, it's a whole story about a woman who lived in. I mentioned this many times in the 1800s, who was, you know, feeling homo emotional feelings and desires, but at that time there wasn't even a word for it. You know, there wasn't the word lesbian, which is, to me, a horrible word. I hated that word. And not because I'm homophobic or about myself, as they say. I was never homophobic about myself in a sense that I was afraid of feeling same-sex attraction. I was never afraid of feeling it. You know, I always kind of accepted it, and I just saw it as part of me. You know, I just saw it kind of in a sensible way. I guess that was, I don't know, the grace of God or my call, that God was calling me to I mean, I didn't know anything then. I wasn't, going to Mass every day. I wasn't, you know, I was brought up in Catholic schools. I went to Catholic grammar school, Catholic high school, and even a Catholic college, but I wasn't, you know, I mean, I was searching. I wasn't in full conformity, you know, to the Catholic faith at that time, and I was experiencing homo-emotional feelings, and when Jesus did, you know, come to me and I had this conversion when I was 25, he came to me right in the heart, right in the middle of my pain, of my struggle, of my conflict. You know, he came in right at that moment when I was really, really, you know, falling for someone. And feeling, you know, the feeling very much the emotional, homo-emotional feelings and desires, you know, this need I had for women was coming, you know, I was becoming more and more aware of it. And when I was like 21 and I started to have these deep feelings for a very close friend of mine, and she was experimenting. You know, I mean, she basically was heterosexual, but, you know, they used to say bisexual or whatever, but, you know, she was experiencing with whatever was going on in her. But basically, she was heterosexual, and she started to go out with this fella and this guy, and, you know, she was falling in love with this man, and it really put it caused a lot of conflict in me. You know, I had to face a certain reality there. You know, exactly. that was very painful, very painful. And that's when the Lord, I remember saying even in a prayer, I said, if there's a God, he'd have to feel my pain. And within 6 months, that's when I had my conversion. Like God, Jesus showed up. You know, he showed up right in my pain. And I cried for hours this night that I had gone to a prayer, this charismatic prayer group that had just started, and I was at someone's house, and they were talking to me about Jesus, and you know, I just, it was just like he walked in the room, and I just was flooded with his love and his mercy. Can't explain that. Can't explain that, but it happened. You know, it was an experience. You can't always explain an experience, but I know it happened. I can't deny it, and I'm 45 years down the road after this conversion, and it's as real inside of me as it was then. The reality of that Jesus is real, and you know, and the reality of who he is. And his great love and mercy, and how he never left me, how he's always that. There's that beautiful song now, if anyone I just encourage everyone to tell all my clients not to. That break from that movie Breakthrough, it was a movie that was out 6 months ago. It's a true story of a young teenager who, him and his friends were horsing around and they fell to a lake, I think in Ohio, and they got some of his friends out right away, but they didn't get him. He was stuck under the water for a while, and they eventually got him out. And when they got him out, by the time they got him to the hospital and whatever, they said he was, his organs, everything was closed, was shutting down, and he died. Actually, he died. Mm-hmm. And the mother came in, and the mother had faith. She belonged to some kind of evangelical church, I think, or something. She refused. She refused that them telling her that there's really nothing we can do. And I think they had him on a respirator, maybe, or something. And she just prayed to Jesus. It's a beautiful scene in the movie. You know, how she just prayed to Jesus to bring him back. This kid was literally dead for a number of, 20 minutes, I think. And he came back. Yes, this is a true story, and this is in this movie. It's called Breakthrough.
Oh, Breakthrough.
And there's a song that goes with it that's beautiful. And it's a Christian song about Jesus, no matter what we go through, I'm standing by you. That's the name of the song, I'm standing by you. You know, it's a song that Jesus is saying, I'm standing by you no matter what you go through. You know, I'm rooting for you all the time. You know, when it seems like nobody's on your side and nobody's, there and you're in this, depression or whatever, that God never leaves us. He's in, and I know that from my own life. I've been in a few dark holes, of depression in different parts of my life, and I had to wait, in fact, I read something today because I in my prayer time, I was in a certain conflict, and I asked the Lord, are you still with me? Because I feel kind of humiliated by a lot of, all of a sudden, a lot of homo-emotional feelings have been coming up inside of me, and it happened to come through this program that I saw with this woman, and just something about her tenderness and her something that she, this actress, she's a really good British actress, how she just brought it through, it just affected me. It stirred up the deprivation that's in me for that female love, female love. Like nurturing, to be nurtured, to be listened to be understood, to be cherished, to be to have that affection, certain affection. And Elizabeth Mobley, the British scientist that was studying, the origins of homosexuality. She says that. She says that it's a legitimate need. It's a legitimate psychological need that we have.
Yeah,
exactly. That's what's true. That's what's true. Not that we're born gay, but that, there was this for, my family history. I've been through counseling and for many years, and
yes,
and I know the my family dynamics, and with my father, I was closer to my father than I was to my mother. My mother, we had a lot of kids. We had six kids, and I was one of the oldest. And my mother was never, she was always overwhelmed, doing things, and well overwhelmed. And I didn't get, she was a good mother. She was but as far as her duties as a mother and all that, but she, she wasn't able, even in her own personality, because I know her background now with, from her family, her growing up too, and my grandmother and grandfather and how they were, and psych, in their psychology and all that. But you know, I needed that bonding more with my mother and feeling that you know, attention. And I used to pull on her all the time, and I used to drive her crazy because I used to needed it, I guess, and I used to go for it. And she didn't have to deal with me. It was rough on her. So I used to feel like she didn't like me or something, or like I felt a certain rejection, which wasn't true, because see that we only see things through the child. That's what Elizabeth Mobley said too. We have like a defensive detachment, that the child starts to pull away from the parent of the same sex if they start to feel any kind of they get like a defense against, you know, the mother or the father, if they're feeling something, rejection in my case, you know. It could be a lot of things. It could be abuse. It could be sometimes a parent's too critical. Sometimes, you know, I know people that have had parents that had mental illness. You know, there's a lot of different ways. So we're not blaming or condemning the parents. You know, anything psychological isn't necessarily sinful, because, you know, we're not perfect, and nobody had a psychologist living in their house to say how things should go. And I always say that to my clients, you know, I mean, so we're imperfect people, and family systems are dysfunctional. They just are dysfunctional in a lot of ways, and it just depends what type of dysfunction your family system was. You know, and God has mercy. That's how come God can have so much mercy on us. It's because He understands every second of our life. He knows exactly what happened to us. You know, or what occurred or whatever. So that's why we can't be judgmental with one another, because we don't know, you know, what somebody went through. Like I often say, when I was studying psychology, that a professor in St. John's, where I went, used to say, don't say, and I was studying abnormal psychology, and he was saying, talking about mental illness, don't say anyone just goes crazy. You know, like that guy is crazy, or he went crazy. No, nobody just goes crazy. Something affected that person. Something hurt that person. Something or someone affected that person. You know, nobody just goes crazy. That really had an impact on me. I remember. And the other thing that I always quote is what's his name? Ralph Martin from the Charismatic Renewal, Catholic Charismatic Renewal. He's a big leader, and he's on all the EWTN shows and Catholic shows and stuff to this day. And he was one of the first ones to have that that experience of the Holy Spirit back in Duquesne University in 1969, that started the Charismatic Renewal in the church. Him and a bunch of college students were praying. They wanted, you know, they wanted an experience like they saw in the Pentecostal churches, you know, with the Spirit becoming more alive and stuff or whatever. So, but he once said, you know, we don't have to be psychologically integrated to enter heaven. You know, we don't have to be all together. You know what I mean? Like, we don't have to be, you know, and 9 times out of 10, we're not. Like St. Benedict Labarre, that Father Benedict Groeschel used to talk about. That was the saint he took as his patron when he took his vows. Father Groeschel, God rest his soul, all these good people now they're rooting for us in heaven. They're praying for us, Carla O'Connor and Father Harvey and Father Groeschel. These were, you know, men of great faith and mission, but they, for the church, but they, I remember, you know, him telling the story of St. Bernadette Joseph Labarre. He was a homeless, like schizophrenic almost. They used to sit outside a church. You know, and he became a great saint. So he was not together, if you know what I mean. You know, but what made him together, just, you know, having faith and trust in God.
Exactly.
You know, kept him together. As many people will tell you, and as they're all in the 12-step groups, you know, every 12-step group, Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous or Sexaholics Anonymous, they'll all, you know, they all talk about the higher power, you know, which is God, the higher power that we have to surrender to, you know, to help us. You know, to help us with our weaknesses. You know, and so we don't have to be psychologically integrated to enter heaven. You know, that's not one of, God doesn't look and say, you know, gee, how much, you know, how together are you? When we get to the judgment seat, you know, Jesus is not going to say, how together are you? You know, he's going to look at our heart. He's going to look at the heart, our heart. You know, and judge us on our heart. You know, and on our faith and our trust in him and our dependence on him. You know, that's how God, you know, is gonna happen. So just to, and then of course the gospel says, so in other words, to cap that off is what the point I was making about the second reading and all the readings today, you know, is that we can't change the way God created things and his plan and his order. We can't change that. You know, no matter how enlightened we think we are, or as they use the word now, woke. They use this word now, woke. Like, you know, that you've been woke, like you've been awakened to some, you know, like you've been enlightened, as we used to say in my day. You know, like you're enlightened, like to discover something new, you know. So like, this is what they say when you, about like, being gay or, you know, being pro-life or women's rights or all these, things that are really sinful. Anti-God agendas. They're the progressive, I'll say it loud and clear. I'll cry it from the housetops. That the progressive liberal agenda is an anti-God agenda. And no Catholic should be voting for anybody that is pro-abortion or promoting homosexuality. Not the person again. We always love the person. You know, and again, we can't get, you know, sentimental. That's what we're living on. We're living on our feelings, our subjective feelings, like the poor homosexual. They have a right. They have a right to be married. They have a right to be happy. They have a right. You know, we're rewriting God's plan and order. You know,
exactly.
No one has a right to be married. That's a gift to be married. A call to be married.
A call, yeah.
Like in the church, we have a call, we have the call to the priesthood, to religious life. You know,
single life.
To the single life. And yeah, I mean, no one has a right to. You know, we're making all these rights. And the only right we have is God-given rights of our own dignity and integrity that God, you know, we have these rights from God. We don't need to be creating rights. You know, I mean, it's craziness. It's like a mental disorder. It really is. But, and we can't have all rights and no responsibility. Because again, that's what's causing a lot of chaos and everywhere now. This progressive agenda is like all sentimentality for the poor immigrant, for the you know, you're not helping these people. If you're not giving them their dignity isn't coming, you know, in other words, you're not challenging anybody. You have to challenge people to grow, you know, and to become into their higher self, not go into their lower self, into their higher self. You know, God wants every human being to you know, we have the capacity and the potential to grow into his image and likeness. But this progressive agenda, which is just secular humanism, that's what it is. It's man wanting control over God. That's what it is. It's the agenda that's out there right now is secular humanism, which is, and it's a form of, like, you know, the communistic, socialistic mindset of, you know, man controlling the masses. You know, man is going to control the masses of people.
Oh, the masses,
the
of,
masses
people.
Of people, and like a mob mentality and a pack mentality. No, that's anti-God. God doesn't want a pack mentality. He wants us. If he wanted that, God could, in an instant, make us all know and love him. But he wants us to come, you know, make decisions in life, be accountable, make decisions in life, make choices, just like in the first reading, when it says, make the choice to keep the commandments. It's a choice. If you choose, you can keep the commandments. First line of this Sirach. If you choose, you can keep the commandments. They will save you. If you trust in God, you shall live. You know. So choice is always part of our life. You know, we have to make choices. We have to make decisions. And it's okay, you know, when we don't make good decisions. Sometimes we make bad decisions. We make mistakes. That's understandable in our human condition. And God, you know, God knows that. That's why Jesus instituted the sacrament of confession, of penance, and you know, that we have an opportunity in the sacrament of penance and, you know, to go to confession. So every time we do fall, we'll make a bad choice, you know, that's hurting us or hurting someone else. And yes, we do hurt. When you live a homosexual lifestyle, you're hurting yourself and you're hurting someone else. So it's not good, you know, they all want to say, like, you know, I love this person and how can I be hurting this person, you know. No, you're not, because you're blocking what the homosexual behavior lifestyle does is it blocks us from growing spiritually, from growing interiorly into union with God. It blocks it. You know, again, God loves that person and loves that person so much he wants you to live a chaste life, because only chastity, only being sober in this situation and having some form of self-control can unite us with God and with ourselves. That's the purpose of chastity, to unite us more within ourselves. That's why I always say, and I'm writing this book on the power of chastity. Only chastity has the power. Sex does not have power in itself. You know, sex was created as a beautiful, creative experience from God for two people, a man and a woman, to unite in marriage, to become one. That's when it has the power, the creative power of two becoming one. But only in that context. Only in that context. Outside of that context, you know, this recreational sex is not going to bring us anywhere. Okay. That's good. You know, it's not going to bring us into that union with God. It's not going to bring us into union with ourselves. It's not going to help our sense of well-being. You know, in fact, it does the opposite. You know, that's why even the teenager, you know, they want to give kids condoms. Again, sentimental, you know, we're acting on feelings. Feelings are not facts. So yes, every teenager is going to, their hormonal, they're going to have, you know, they're going to go through their hormonal development and, you know, that the sexual urge and all of that kind of stuff. But you have to challenge the young people, you know, to wait. For the right person, to develop a relationship before you have sex. Sex, I mean, a relationship is more about developing that bond and that emotional bond between two people, the man and the woman. George Burns, the old comedian, I often quote him. He used to say, marriage is more out of the bed than in the bed. In other words, you know, remember George Burns with the cigar George, with yes. His wife, what's her name? Can't think of her wife. Gracie. But he used to say, marriage is more out of the bed than in the bed. In other words, that relationship you have to build, you know, with communication with one another, with honesty, trust, fidelity. You know, that's what builds a sense of intimacy with one another.
Yes.
And God blesses that in the sacrament of marriage. Marriage is a sacrament, which means God, you know, you're putting God in. That's why when you live together, you're just living together, or you're in some kind of civil marriage, that's not good either, because you're not, God is not, if you're not, it's not in the sacrament of marriage. You know, where the sacrament, you're inviting God into your marriage.
Into the marriage.
He becomes part of your marriage. Jesus becomes part of your marriage. He's a person in your marriage and in your family life. He's a real person that lives in the house. Recently I heard that. And that's true. It's a person living in your house. When you have a personal relationship with Jesus, he's a real person, because he is a real person. That's why you need to develop that relationship with Jesus. And there's a lot of good groups now that are around, between Casio and that group, Casio and these now Discover Christ groups tonight. I mean, I know a lot of people on Staten Island. There's a few parishes that are offering these Discover Christ programs that help people come into more of a personal relationship with Jesus. Every parish should have this, you know, to help people to come more into a personal relationship with Jesus. There's religious that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you see when that, you know, you can't live your vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience if you're not in relationship with Jesus. You know, it's not something that's just a mental thing, you know, like you're like some kind of out there type of thing. You know, when you're in relationship with Jesus, that's how I came to accept chastity, after I developed this relationship in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, is that I was able after a while to understand the power, the importance of chastity and the power of chastity, but also to respond to Jesus, who was asking me to live a chaste life. So I'm responding to a person. Every time I go through a difficulty or a trial, or like what I'm going through right now, with this deprivation flaring up, and God's using it for some reason. I think it's part of the call to reparation, to stay in identification with my brothers and sisters who are experiencing, you know, homo-emotional feelings and desires, to stay in touch with that pain in some ways, in that conflict, and also he's probably using it to heal me, and also to make reparation, you know, to offer it. This group, what we do in this group is we offer our conflicts, offer our struggles, our homo-emotional struggles and pain and conflict and our experiences, you know, and we unite it with the passion of Jesus for the salvation of souls. That's what this whole group is about, you know, and to come more into that witness, you know, more into a witness of chastity, so that it can become more visible in the world and more viable. You know, people need to see it. They see, you know, now all they do is hear the LGBT community. You know, in fact, recently in England, you know, the Archbishop of, I don't know if it was London or whatever, but...
Canterbury?
The Archbishop of Canterbury, I don't know, whatever it was, but he gave permission for every parish to have a mass for homosexuals. Yeah, but and that would be all well and good when the LGBTQ community is on the scene, it's always about the lifestyle. It's always endorsing the lifestyle. If parishes would open their doors and just, that would be a great thing, to have a mass, you know, for people that are struggling with these feelings and desire, but not to promote the lifestyle.
Exactly.
And it's never, you know, with the political agenda, it's never separate. It's never separate. You know, if you're either supporting, you know, the gay movement, or you're against it. You know, and never the twain shall meet, as they say. You know, and that's a lie, because the Catholic Church, again, does not condemn the person struggling with the homo-emotional feelings and desires. It's out to help that person to live a chaste life. And but I couldn't believe that this in all of England they were going to, you know, have these masses, and but they're not. They're promoting the lifestyle. They're promoting the lifestyle, and that's dead wrong. Dead wrong, and it's not helping those individuals at all. So this is why we're here, you know, to make reparation for sins against you. To make reparation, there's a lot of crazy stuff that's happening in the church right now. Thank God Pope Francis, with all the prayer. Thank God he didn't, there was a lot of talk that he was going to suggest a married priesthood, you know, instead of celibacy in the Amazon. That Amazon synod that they had, and that document that just came out, but he didn't go there, which that was the power of prayer. Let me tell you, because we were all praying. You know, that would be terrible to celibacy is such a witness to God, and to have, you know, the collar, and just to have the collar walking around the priests and nuns, you know, when you see them in Rome and stuff, and I mean, there's a certain, you know, you look at them and you know there's something other. There's something beyond, you know, there's something beyond this, our world. You know, it's a sense of God. It's a sense of God, like, and
Benedict the 16th,
our sense of God, and we have to, you know, celibacy is very, very important. And look at Jesus. You know, Jesus at the Last Supper, when he gave us the sacrament of the Eucharist and the sacrament of confession, he also gave us the sacrament of holy orders. You know, on those 12 men that were there, 11 men. You know what Judas had gone, I think. But you know, if he wanted any other way, who? I mean, the Blessed Mother is. You know, next is like they say, Jesus and Mary were the two perfect people, you know, created. I mean, if he wanted women to be priests, he would have gave it to the Blessed Mother. And she, you know, you know, with her humble spirit and her, you know, being a true woman, who's not, you know, wasn't about to insert herself. You know, she didn't insert herself. Mary never inserted herself, but she has power just in being her true sense of woman, in her true sense of faith and confidence and trust in God, just in having, you know, that true sense of who she was as a woman, and as her, in her confidence and faith and trust in God, gave her all the highest power. Mary has the highest role. You know, in God's plan. So, you know, we have to think about this stuff that's going on, and pray. We have to keep praying and stay on our knees, and you know, Jesus said in the gospel, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." You know, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter of the law. You know, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law. You know, in other words, you know, God's plan and order and commandments are always intact. They're always intact, and you know, God, Jesus came to show the love of the Father, but he didn't come to change things. He came to help us understand who God really was. But he wasn't out to change the law. He was out to help us to understand the law in more of a loving way. You know, not like, you know, with the Pharisees was more legalistic. You know, and we can get that way with the doctrines of the church. No, it's out of love, like I said before, out of love that we obey God. God wants us he wants a response from us out of love. You know, not just, you know, being afraid of something or, you know, trying to live legalistically or whatever. That's okay if you're trying to be good that way. But the real heart of it is to respond to God in love. And just to bring up the very last part here, which it says, you know, and he says, whoever divorces his wife must give her a bill of divorce, whatever, and causes her to commit adultery and then get married again. That's, you know, that's all. You shall not commit adultery, you know. And then this one that I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body thrown into Gehenna, which is hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body sent to Gehenna. Now that's strong, strong words from Jesus. You know, and you know what he's trying to teach us. That's, you know, lust again, pride and lust, they're all, you know, one of the capital sins, mortal sins that can hurt us. They block us from our growing union with God. And you know, lust is celebrated. Lust is celebrated in our world today on every level. It's celebrated in on TV and in programs, and you know, it's all about the lust, you know. And we're not all about our lust, our appetites. You know, God created us to with dignity and integrity to be more in union with Him. You know, and like I was saying, we don't identify. We knew this early with Father Harvey and the Courage Group is, you know, not to identify us. His first book, in fact, someone brought it up. I forget what I was reading or heard. His first book, Father Harvey's book, remember the yellow book? It was yellow. His book was yellow, and it was he termed it the person who experiences homelessness. You know, he made sure to put the person, you know, there, because we're persons. You know, anybody should not identify with your race or nationality, or that's not all of who you are. We're so much more deeper than that. So we don't identify, our sexuality does not define us. Nor does our nationality, nor does our race, our job, our hobbies, or our interests, or none of that. It's all part of us, but it's not, you know, our identity. You know, our identity is deeper. It's our identity is being a son and daughter of the Father. That's our identity. We're sons and daughters of the Father. You know, made in His image and likeness. You know, we're like I said from the beginning, we're here to grow spiritually, to grow interiorly, to grow more in union with God, to be transformed, you know, more into our true person. That's our truest identity, is our deepest person. And everybody has a sense of that running around. You know, they don't know, like they'll go to the Buddha, or they'll go to Eastern religions, or they'll go to New Age stuff, or, you know, or any place to fill, because we all know we're restless, you know, we're restless. And we're incomplete no matter what. You can have the best relationship with somebody. You could be close to that person, you know, or the closest to that person. But no person can give you total fulfillment. No one person can give anyone total fulfillment. Only God can give us total fulfillment.
No, it's never.
God within us. So that's the message that needs to be said over and over and over again to combat, you know, all of this license, all these, you know, ways that people want to, like it says here, to give license to sin. You know, we want all these different progressive agenda that wants to change God's order of things. You know, and put man in control instead of God being in control. So that's there's a lot of ignorance. You know, a lot of people don't know enough about things, and there's a lot of arrogance. So when we pray our holy hour, we ask God's mercy for all the ignorance and all the arrogance that's in our society today. And we pray for healing and conversion of the world, and particularly in those who are experiencing homo emotional feelings and desires, that they come into the light. And Our Lady, we have to, you know, she's our spiritual mother who leads us by the hand. She's the one who takes us through our interior journey. That's her role, and that's what a woman does. You know, a woman, when we look at Mary, Mary is there to understand us. It's that necessary part of like the Trinity is a Trinity, of course.
That's right.
She's not part of the Trinity, but she's it's a necessary part in our psyches. We need in our psyches the female, because God is not male or female. He's a spirit. But God projects, you know, gave us maleness and femaleness. And he's male, you know, he's in that spirit. But we need the female spirit, you know, the female as Mary envelops, you know, to create that love and that understanding and that tenderness and that listening and, you know, consoling us, like to console us. Our Lady of Consolation is one of her titles, you know. You know, she has many titles that describe who she is. So this past week we had Our Lady of Lourdes, you know, which was the great apparition to St. Bernadette in 1858, you know, when the Pope, I forget what Pope it was, that when he proclaimed Mary's feast of the Immaculate Conception. You know, that she's immaculately conceived. You know, and after that, she appears to Bernadette, the little poor girl that in this ghetto part of Massabielle in France, this little, you know, poor little ghetto in like a landfill, like a swamp. And tells her to build a shrine. You know, tell the priest to build a shrine.
And they had last night. And did you see?
And to I saw many stories about Bernadette. That's beautiful, really. You know, but I heard recently someone explain that when she was, the Blessed Mother had said to her, and you know, she would listen to the Blessed Mother, but they all thought she was crazy, that she was mad. And then Mary said, put your hand in the mud and keep digging the mud out. And as she was doing that, it got all over her face and everything. And somebody was bringing up that was symbolic of our sin. You know, Mary was coming, you know, in her Immaculate Conception, in her identity there, but was offering us, you know, a way to clean ourselves, you know, to come back to God and to conversion. And to be healed and started that grotto there, you know, for physical and spiritual conversions. Most people, when they go to Lourdes, they have spiritual conversions. You know, God grants a lot of physical healings too there.
Oh,
but the most important is the spiritual conversion. You know, to come into that conversion of heart, to change our ways, to get us out of sin. So these are beautiful symbols and ways that God has gave us in our life, in these apparitions of Mary so with that we'll close and we'll start our holy hour. And for sins against human sexuality, and pray for the healing.
What's it?
We pray for the healing and for our brothers and sisters and for the church right now, and thank you for Pope Francis, and you know, keep helping him to do the right thing and protect the teachings of the church. You know, not we pray for also the hierarchy of the church, that we need the purification of the church right now, because it's in a lot of conflict, and it's being the progressive agenda, and the secular humanism is also within the church, and that's what it needs to be purified from right now. So we have to, you know, keep praying to our Lord and our Lady to, you know, bring everyone into the light, out of the darkness and into His light. So we thank you, Jesus, for being here with us, present in the Blessed Sacrament before us. And we come here and offer ourselves, offer our own sin and struggles and weaknesses, Lord, limitations, deprivations. We offer our deprivation, and we unite it with your passion and death for the salvation of souls. Amen. In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.